For them by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit to try and deal with this matter. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I'm not here to give you an hour of regulation, because suppose I was able to do it, it wouldn't keep you anyway. You know, regulations and rules don't keep anybody. Love is the great matter that holds people, either to one another or to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not being given over to translations, and yet possibly having them all, I want you to be honest about that. Not being given over to translations, and taking as much help as I can get from everything that is possible, I do like that rendering of the Amplified which says, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that appeals to my way of thinking. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I'm not going to be down through commandments. I'm thinking of commandments, but not anyone in particular. I always think about baptism as a commandment. If you really love me, keep my commandments. You know, the Lord's commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I've never felt the yoke of the Lord is anything else but easy and light. You know, sometimes we go about and you would think everything was a burden. But His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You think of these words that we're discussing or reading in this 12th verse. And greater works than these shall ye do. What is the Lord saying? He's actually saying that the spiritual works that you shall do are greater than the material and physical miracles that I have done. And that to affect a person spiritually is far greater than to affect a person materially or physically. Now, the general consensus of this meeting, of course, would be that if I could cure someone by some word that I could say or lay my hands on someone, then, of course, I would be wanted all over the country for my abilities. But, you know, when you do help someone spiritually, it's not such a great matter. And yet, in the thinking of God, spiritual things are far more important than material things and physical things as well. Could we just say a little word on baptism? I didn't intend to do it, and I don't know any reason for it. But may I just say a little word upon that? And that is that it is a command of the Lord that is generally linked with the gospel. That is that a Jew, when he heard baptism preached in the New Testament, he didn't think it odd. Because baptism was well known in the Jewish religion, that if a Gentile proselyte came to join the Jewish religion, then that was one of the things. Not only was there circumcision, but there was baptism as well. And what they were actually saying was that we're leaving the old thing forever. We're dying to it. You'll never see us back at it. It's wonderful that we have the doctrine of the baptism in the Epistle to the Romans. You know, we would just baptize everybody according to the Gospel and the Acts until you read the Epistle to the Romans. And then we find the deep depth of what baptism really is. And it draws us up in our tracks from wholesale baptism. Because we understand in Romans that as Christ died, I died with Him. As He was buried, my baptism is a symbol of that burial. And my rising from the watery grave is a further evidence that I've risen to walk in a new kind of life. You know, I am most astounded at dear brethren who seem to think that if there is no evidence of divine life, that we should just go on with baptism just the same. Whereas, I want you to understand that just a little short time factor, just a little short time factor to let us see that the seed is fructified and that there is a measure of change. I see no danger in that at all. I see more danger in the other matter altogether. Do you know, my friend, patience is a thing that's commended by the Lord. In every sphere of life, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the assembly or whether it's in your place of toil, patience is a thing that is commended by the Lord. When I was baptized, I had never seen anybody baptized before. And I actually went in fear and trembling because I didn't know what they were going to do with me. I don't know what they've done with me since, but I didn't know what they were going to do with me. And you know, a dear old white-headed man baptized me. And you know, it really doesn't matter who does the baptizing. And yet it does. You think about that now. You're too quick with your amen there. You think about it. It really does matter. Now what? Say something about why did you say the first thing? Well, you see, Judas Iscariot must have baptized. He sent them out two by two to preach and to baptize. And say, Judas Iscariot did baptize someone. It didn't disannul the principle or the baptism. But you know, it was intended that all the men that would baptize would be good men. Not just the strongest man in the meeting and the best built in the meeting. The same, it's not just the best prepped in the meeting that should be doing the treasuryship or anything like that. There must be moral fitness in all the things that are associated with God's assembly. You know, of course, that there was only one exception to baptism in the New Testament. That was the thief that was on the cross. It was impossible for the man to get baptized. Now, in that case, God will take the thought for the deed. But in no other case do we know where God will ever accept the thought for the deed. In fact, it would be interesting to know, and it would be lovely to hear all these elder brethren's experiences. I've seen in my time crippled people getting out of their chair and onto boats and being put down into the waters of baptism. We tried to say, well, we'll take the thought for the deed and the Lord will excuse your case. But the dear people didn't want to be excused at all. They wanted to do the thing that is right, and to show that they loved him, they wanted to keep his commandments. We saw two old ladies saved once in the village over against us a few years ago. One was 73 and the other 74. And we baptized them in the hall, and Mrs. McPhee thought she would like someone to go anywhere, someone with some kind of, you know, doctor's qualification. Well, she didn't know what to do with these dear old ladies, and when they came out, well, she had a lady doctor in with her. She was a saved woman and a good woman. But when the old ladies came out of the water, Mrs. McPhee thought it was her who was needing some pills or stimulants. But the old ladies were like people that were like the eagle. They had renewed their youth. And they lived to prove to be elect ladies indeed in the things of God. Oh, and what I want to show you tonight is far removed from what I'm talking about now. I want to show you that the commandments of the Lord can be obeyed by old and by young. And I'm going to take up something to show you that there is as much evidence in the young of keeping his commandments as there is in the old to keep his commandments. We think it's just for the old to be keeping saying to the young, now you need to do this, and you need to do that. But I want to take up in a fresh way, and in a new way, without being novel, the life of Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to see them under a lofty God. And we're going to see how one at something like 125, and then we're going to see a young man at 25 rising higher than his own father. Do you believe that your sons could rise higher than you? Yes, so do I. I would love the young men in the meeting to come on and grow up and be more powerful in their preaching and their teaching and their caring and loving than ever we have been. I've said it before, it won't take them to do much more to be better than us. What I want to say to you is that God in every generation can cause people through affection to him and to Christ to really love him. In what we call in Scotland the killing years. I'm sure you all know what that is, don't you? The killing years. Oh, you don't know. How dense you really are. What books you must read. The killing years were the years of the covenant. Before William came to the throne, before Oliver Cromwell did the great work that he did, the killing years, because the Scottish people would not accept the Episcopalian way of religion, and they wouldn't bow to the prayer book, and they wouldn't say the Mass really. Those were the killing years. And in those years, the very cream of our land had to go to the martyr state. The very cream of the land went to the martyr state for God and for love to Christ. Now a census has been taken, And I take it to be very accurate because there were more honest men in those days. A census was taken of the average age of the Presbyterian ministers who died at the stake in Edinburgh were 24 years of age. 24 years of age. There was an old one called Mr. Peden, and we call it Peden's Stone to this day. And he cried as a man over 60 years of age. He cried day and night before God. Was he never going to die a martyr's death and receive the martyr's crown? Not how he could skip out and miss out and slyly escape the dragoons or something like that. He was longing that he would not miss out on the martyr's crown. What I'm saying to you tonight is that we've got to get into our mind that God has made our generation with men who can face it. And God is going to raise up men amongst us that's going to face it as well. And all this pessimism that's amongst us, I know there is a need for it and a cry for it, but we're yet going to see. We never lived in a day when men told me, I used to sit in the conference at the front with the poor brethren, and they used to tell me, you know, men's not what they used to be, and the preachers are not what they used to be. And I used to tell them, neither are the audiences what they used to be. And you just get what you are yourself. But you know, God has raised up men. Every generation. And God's going to show us that Isaac is as exercised as his father. That Isaac is as submissive as his father. And isn't that lovely? Isn't it lovely that we're still going to see it? We've got eyes to see it. Young men and people that God is going to manifest himself to. And to see that if we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. I don't want to go over ground that has been already gone over, though I think that is advantageous. But it is a sad time in the life of a man at 125 when God says to him, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now the young men have all seen, I'm sure, the older ones have seen, is take now thy son, thine only Isaac. He's got another son. And he's going to have other sons by Keturah. Shame on him at that stage. But the point is, he has another son. But God says, it's not Ishmael I want. It's not even you I want. I want thy son, thy only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now that is the story. Whom thou lovest, if you love me. Whom thou lovest. We'll come right away to the end of the story, just to prove the point I'm coming through to this. And it's this, that whenever he does offer the boy, and the thing's all over, God says, now I know thou lovest me. Now I know thou fearest me, for thou hast not withheld thine only Isaac from me. Now the thing in question, without doubt in my judgment, is that Abraham has been taken up with the blessing of God. And somehow or another, God has felt the draft of the lack of the affection of Abraham. That is, that Abraham, he's not sinning. He's loving his son and that's legitimate. And he was sent of God and given of God miraculously. And he was a gift from God and a blessing from God. But God feels that the keen edge of the man's affections was set upon his gift to him and his blessing to him. And there was just maybe a little slight deviation of his devotion to God. Now, this isn't running after sinful things and sinful ways and wicked things. And that's not in the context at all. We're dealing with very fine lines. We're dealing with very, very fine hairs. We're dealing with very, very sensitive things. Maybe we're dealing with things that will not affect the most people in this world. For God will not trust everyone with this crown. You can sit back in comfort. Have a little dose for half an hour, maybe. Because maybe you're not prepared for this way. Maybe you're not prepared for this kind of thing. Maybe you don't care if you don't want to go any higher or any holier. Or be any more wholesome to God and lovely in the things of God. You know, God is going to try this title all through his life. I want you to notice when God fast spoke to this man.
to speak to his son.
For the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out from thy kindred and thy people and thy... The Lord had said, it took God twice. But this said my soul was known to see that God didn't need to speak to him twice in this case. It didn't take him long to bestir himself in this case. For it says, he rose up early in the morning. Oh, my brother. You do know, brethren, don't you? That when the congregation is being summoned with the silver trumpets, there's lots of noises. But when they're calling the elders, it only needs one glass. You see, men that are spiritual and men that are desirous after God, their ears are quick and attuned to things. And while God has to speak to him twice to get him out of one of the Chaldees, isn't that a beautiful thing? They didn't need to speak to him twice in relation to this most blessed matter, the most blessed matter in his whole life. I noticed that in the asking of him, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto a mountain that I will show thee up. You know, we'll not fight with what the mountain, where the mountain was, but this sacrifice that they wish to make, this parting with his son, you wouldn't think this was a mountain experience. But you know, this is mountain experiences. This is mountain experiences when you come to grips with these great matters. But what you love most, and what you set most sure by, and you come to the point that you're prepared to really give it to God. That is a mountain, irrespective of where it is. That is the mountain. That is the mountain that God wants us all to come to. But our affection is deeper for him than a husband and wife and children and friends and things. God doesn't want us divided hearts. God will not have. He's a jealous God. He does not want divided hearts. And that's what this passage is all about. Will he be obedient? Does he love God and keep his commandments? You notice, of course, it was 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey. That would give him time to reflect. God always gives him time to reflect. You read the Hebrews and you'll get a chance to. They could have went back. You know, God doesn't say now, and he has 3 days. Reflect. You know, I know God is sovereign. I know that God will do what he will, where he will, when he will, through whom he will. But you know, God is so gentle. And God is so thoughtful. And God wants us really to weave ourselves into his blessed will and to do it willingly. That's what God wants. He wants us to actually answer. He wants us to respond. He wants us to bow to it in holy submission and happiness, even though it's breaking our hearts. When Samuel was left with old Eli, the priest, and those horrible sons of his, after she had weaned him, I never read it, he ever told her. But when she left him with that old man, I'm sure she went down the road picking up. You know, we must do the Lord's work. And we must do it at the cost of tears. And heartbreak. Sorrows. And this man feels it. This 3 days. These 3 days. Sure. I think too that he was made to think about it. But I noticed that there was a determination to fulfill the desire of God. A determination in him to fulfill the commandments of God. Let us come to this early in the morning. I'm not here to recommend early in the morning if you're pretty sweet ahead. I'm not on about that at all. Some people are there. Some people are quite like owls at night. Other people are like larks in the morning. Other people are both owls at night and larks in the morning. But the point is, this man rises early in the morning, an old man,
125. Some of you young people can't get out of your beds. 125. And he's rising early in the morning. And he's leading the ark. And he's taking the initiative. And he's determined. Determined to answer to God and to show to God that his affections are real and that his fear of him is great. Oh, that I could answer to God. Oh, that I could respond to God. Oh, that I would put everything else in this life aside. And mind you, he must have had some responsibilities. 360-odd manservants, I couldn't count the cows, nor the sheep, nor the camels, nor the oxen. I couldn't count what Abraham had. But one thing was in his mind. He was going to do the thing that God required of him. May I say this to you very kindly? That to be outside the will of God and not fulfill it, I don't care what you have or what you don't have, life is just a sheer misery. Life is misery. Without the will of God fulfilling your life, you're only wasting your time anyway, and you'll just be using value all your life. The will of God is the best for everybody. You know, when God speaks to you, do the thing that is right, because that'll be the best thing for your life. And that'll be the best thing for your family. And that'll be the best thing for the assembly, by doing the thing that God wants. For God can never think of doing us any harm. Every thought that God has is good to others and merciful in every way. I thought in my simplicity, the confidence that he had in God is immense. The confidence that this man has in God is immense. Of course, he's had a long life. You know, the brethren that are getting older in the meeting, man, their confidence in God should be infectious amongst us. Hey, when I see men, when I meet men, I see them, their grey hair, and I know what they've come through, and I know what they've done, and I know the pains they've went to be a blessing to God's people. I nearly want to go and put my arms around them, agree with them and everything. I want to demand them. Because of the confidence in God. May I say this to you, my dear friend? I believe that knowing God is more important. And you know, I go to all the meetings, and I preach against those who don't go to meetings. But knowing God is more important to me than going to meetings. I don't miss any meetings unless I'm crippled or laid up or something like that. But knowing God, I tried to come through to you in the sessions of the conference, knowing God. Listen to what salvation is for most people. In our country and yours just believe that salvation is a ticket to heaven. What is? We shouldn't even talk about it like that, it's so big. This is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who bears sin. Tell me this. When you meet with your friends, do you ever talk about the Lord? Do you ever talk about the Lord of Jesus? Someone told me many years ago when I went to the east side of our country, they said about Mr. So-and-so, you know, he's this, he's that, and the other. You know, I used to wonder, I hope I don't get to meet this man. You know, one day I did meet him in the town. And he was a machine cutter in the coal mines, and he'd hair like the brown snow. And I met him, and we were on the street. And after we shook hands together, he started to talk about the Lord. Yeah. And he kept on talking about the Lord. And he kept on telling about the Lord. And I said, is this the same man as the people are telling about? Because I've never heard them talking about the Lord. Someone else told me about another man. Oh, he's a bit this and he's a crank this. And I went to his house for my tea one night. I wish I wasn't taking the meeting at all. Just to sit and listen to him talking about the things of God. What is life eternal? It's to know thee, to know God. Experimental and Jesus Christ. You know, to know the Father is to know the Son. And in this chapter, the 14th of John, I remember many years at Vista with Mr. Morris. I'll never forget it. Going down this chapter, and we found out, my Father will come and take up his abode in you, And now I will take up my abode in you. And the Comforter will come and take up his abode in you. What is this about coming to little tiddlywinks meetings? It's the whole of the triune God within the believer. That is the great mystery. The greatest mystery of the universe, next to the incarnation, is that Christ should be in me, the whole of glory. That Christ may be formed in you. That is the greatest of all mysteries. We're going about this in penny farthing bicycles. We're going about with a small concept of a mighty God. You sit at the Brethren's meetings and you would think that God was a pauper. God is mighty and God is vast. We look back to George Muir and we're glad we've got him because this family has all put together like him. And yet we should all be like that. We're all like that the day we got saved, I'll tell you that, and we haven't got it yet. How is it we have faith to believe in the Son of God? And yet we can't trust God for our next day's breakfast. What kind of thing have we got all together? Oh, this is really important. This man had an immense faith in God. He didn't know how the outcome would be, but his life has been this. He went out when he knew not when, and he knew not where, and he knew not how. But he went out believing in God. This man is... It's tremendous the confidence that he had in God. I took a little note on the side of my Bible. His calmness in the situation defies expression. His calmness, his lovely eyes never once prevailed. His dear eyes that he longed for, prayed for, saw his old wife at 90 having. Why have I to give this up? But his calmness in the face of it all. Oh, to what with dignity in the face of these trials, but immense. Somebody else, let us come a little bit closer, please. This conviction, we must go alone. We must go alone. I think Christian fellowship is marvelous. I don't think I would have been in the journey today without my parents' friendship and fellowship and help along the road. I don't think I would have made it somehow. I think it's lovely that God didn't ask us to go to heaven by ourselves. I don't mean this Halsey kind of thing. But those brethren that are real, those friends of whose presence you can think aloud, and you'll never be afraid that I'll be told elsewhere. I'll tell you this, I was going to say you could put them in your two hands, but nowadays I just bow one hand. Oh, how beautiful it is to have friends. John says, greet the friends by name. It means, for that few, you'll just know the names, for that few, greet them. But there are certain things in life you must know. You must go through the crucible alone. You must walk this road to Mount Moriah, if you like, alone. You must go into Gethsemane alone. There's things in your life you can't share with another soul. You maybe would love to, and maybe they would love to back you. Sounds in your life, you'll find you've got to do it. This thing about God is all between you and God. It's not between you and the wife and God. That's another relationship altogether. But it's all about you and the Lord. And so we're going to come to these points. I hope they do. I thank you. I noticed he never took his wife. I want to go a little bit further and say I don't think he even told his wife. See, someone was not a bit dishonorable. No, it wasn't a bit dishonorable. Because the man would know his wife. And you know, sometimes she's a better woman than he was a man. You know, the blessing of God never came to you until he acknowledged his wife's relationship. He told men one day there in Egypt, he says, she's my sister. But when the angels came and sat at his tent door, the sister, where is Sarah? Here it is again. Says she's in the tent. He had not been set up to be his wife. And it was then for the blessing of Isaac. You know, Sarah's a beautiful person. You know, her name, Sarah, right, means my princess. The name Sarah means princess.
You see, when she got her name changed, God is saying to Abram, she's not yours exclusively. She's mine, really. Did you ever notice in Corinthians when Paul speaks about it, he says, Have not Barnabas and I a right to read about a sister of life, even a Cephas and the other of the apostles? Notice, a sister. That means that the spiritual relationship comes in before the human relationship. That means that you should actually look upon your wife as to what she is to Christ before what she is to you. We must still admit that C.T. Studd was a wonderful man. Not because he gave away all his money. That does not make you a wonderful man. But he was a wonderful man. He came to Scotland and there was at the time of the carriage, you know. And once he got there and Mrs. Studd was with him, he jumped out of the carriage and he got to the door to open the door and let her down. Possibly her speech maybe when he took him or something like that. But he cared for him in a gentlemanly way. And some of our people who possibly never did that for the women folk said to Mr. Smith, don't you think you're taking it a bit too far, all this fussing over your wife and things like that? He says, she's a sister, a wife. It's what she is to Christ, and then what she is to me. Brethren, listen to me. Would that not enhance relationship? Would that not bring a dignity? Not demanding, not expecting, not this is I'm it and you're that and oh brethren, that isn't lovely. There's an honour about marriage. There's an honour about manhood and womanhood. There's an honour. And how much higher as it's seen in Christ? Paul takes it to that lovely level in Corinthians. They're the same in the Lord. Oh, there is submission, and there is headship, and there is guidance, and there is control, all these things, but it's meant to be more durable than ever Adam and Eve were before the fall. The spiritual thing, oh, the spiritual thing. You know, I never like to see a henpecked husband. I can't bear that at all. It's nauseating to me to see a henpecked husband. And something more nauseating, a downtrodden wife. I think that's cruel. My people were not saved people. I had no connections in assemblies or with Christianity until I was saved. There were three boys and three girls in our family. And when my mother came in the room, my father bade all the boys stand. Everyone from the oldest to the youngest. My mother made her sheep. I once questioned my father, what made him do that? He was in Freemason. What a pity. Deadly things need so many. Never be tempted to Freemason. In fact, I would leave you saved if you're going for that. He says that when Bathsheba, old Bathsheba, came in, he says that to see Solomon concerning Adonijah's request for to remember the confidant. That's a vision. It says that some yes. You know, if you go to the top natural ladder like silver was like road material in those days. Some of us would love our mothers here today to rise again and get us. Well, I'm preaching about this. I know he's going to leave his wife. I know he's not going to tell her, but I hope I've seen enough to balance things. To get you to understand that Abraham is a mighty prince with God. Sarah is a princess. And some people think that if men would treat their wives as princesses, then the wives would have no difficulty in calling them Lord. And when you get that point, that is absolutely important. And so his wife is left behind. Now why is his wife left behind? Because the husband and wife relationship is intended to be the tenderest. It is that most beautiful thing that Paul
all races. He can't get a better thing. He can't get a nobler thing. He can't get a finer institutional thing than marriage. To portray the unending glories of the great day of Christ and the Church.
And sometimes when we have got to go into the crucible and to prove that we love God more than we love ourselves, we've got to take the tenderest.
Now just on the other hand, for the thinking people, everybody knows that if he had told Sarah, she would say he's got into his marriage. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's become a sinner old man. My! What? She would never let it happen.
She never had a chance. He knew all these things. My. He was no sinner old man.
I notice too that on the way there they come and they see the face of God. And immediately when he sees his father, he speaks to the young man and to the asses.
You know, if the wife is the tenderest tie in life, the asses speak of something else.
You know, nowhere do you ever find asses, but they're always sort of referred to.
Stubborn. Why are asses caught? Stubborn.
You know, if you're going to go on to the mountain, if you're going to be beaten, if you're going to prove that you love him, not only will the tenderest times have to go left and say, but that stubborn gets in your nature.
Oh, well, sister, that's a lot for somebody to see up on the line. I'm going to get dealing with this.
Well, you know, I would like to share with you, my friend, that you're just about as stubborn an audience as ever I've seen. Oh, Nietzsche's a stubborn. There's that bit of the arse about it. I don't mean in stupidity. I mean in stubbornness.
I tell you this to kick that ass.
To bear its neck to the goat. Training the patience.
Indeed. You bow to the bus. But when your life is in you, and your marrow is strong, it's a more beautiful thing to see young people bow to the Lord. As it is experience, you make an old man bow to the Lord. I think you will agree that paternal love is the crux of this matter. Paternal love is the crux of this matter. I've traveled a lot in my time. I've listened, I've watched, I've been listened to, and I've been watched. But there's something that's the one about paternal love. Paternal human love. Mothers for daughters, mothers for sons, fathers for sons, fathers for daughters. Remember that beautiful passage that Luke really tells? Remember when he speaks of her. Thy little dove. You know what the father? It doesn't matter how big they grow, or awkward they grow, or whether how brilliant they become, they're still your little. You just see them in that, you never see them growing up and married and things like that. It's a great pity, of course, because we're blind in lots of ways. We think they're all still children yet. I know my boy just said to me last week, Father, I'm grown up now. Yeah, I'm grown up. So he is. He's grown up. My little Johnny. What am I coming to today? Eternal love of despair. Have you better seen again? Except upon another mount. Except upon a scene unequaled at Calvary. Because God is asking this man to go a journey that God must go himself. God usually does it himself first. But he's asking Abraham to do a thing. To spare not thine only son. Romans 8 says about God, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for his own. And God is asking Abraham to go a road. But later, God will rule himself with his own blessed Son, my Lord Jesus. While I'm speaking about paternal love, When you read about Isaac, you must agree that he deserved that contempt. Isaac responded. Abram gave it. That's his responsibility. But Isaac responded to his father. He was worthy of his father's affections. Isn't that beautiful about Christ? Christ answered to God in everything. Listen to language like this. It distinguishes Christ out, not just from the masses, but from the mightiest. God said, he's my son. He's my beloved son. He's my well beloved son. And Psalm 22 says, beloved my dad. Oh, the affections of God for his son. Oh, the response of Christ and God. And you know, and we, says Paul, are dear children. And as Christ was blessed and offering to God supreme pleasure momentarily, he means his dear children to be offering God the same pleasure in submission and responsive affections to himself. That's what we all should be. Even from this meeting, there should arise into God the sweet savour of Christ into the nostril. Oh, Isaac was worthy of the paternal love of his father. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, God's got a profound Isaac question. Oh, see, someone, I ask a lot of questions.
Yes, we know that. People come to me with questions.
Some of them are couldn't answer. But these are questions, but they're not doubts. You know, you can ask a question with a legal man about us and he keeps preaching. Now, he could have been great times without number, he just preaches a whole dose of doubts. Preaching doubts. Oh, give me the man who's got no doubts about God. No doubts about Christ. No doubts about the church. No doubts. No doubts! That's not dictatorial or anything like that, but no doubts. Oh, doubts are condemned in Thomas. Love he is, and restored he is, but doubts are the very antithesis of fear. Doubts is no doubts. Always questioning. Unresisting. Let us come to the point. He's unresisting before the sacrificial. Let me say that in case anyone didn't hear it. I sometimes lower my voice. Uncomplaining before the sacrificial. He says to his father, he's a very objective boy. Father, the fire and the wood. The fire and the wood. He knew the implements of the altar. He knew the things that go with sacrifice. The fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And that beautiful prophetic text, my son, God himself shall provide a lamb. And the brain in the text there comes into this verse. And in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen. What is it? The same, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. He doesn't understand it, but in prophetic language he's talking about another day, of another month, of another one, of another sacrifice. That's what he's saying. And in the mouth of the Lord, shall we see? Oh, listen, was ever there a hell like Calvary? Was ever there a moment like Calvary? Was ever there an experience like Calvary? I've noticed in my journeys, the thing that the brethren have least instructed in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we know oracles and parables and miracles. You very rarely hear of anyone preaching in doctrine and in ministry on the death of our Lord Jesus. And yet it is a matter upon which our souls are resting for all eternity. For in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. My son, Lord, shall provide himself. I was struck as I read it again today to notice. And mind you, keep reading things that you've read before, because you'll get another little brain corner. You'll get another wee bit. Notice, Isaac was so deep, so loving, so obedient, so trusting, so trusting, so trusting. Oh, brethren, there are many in this room tonight. And if the Lord be not come, there's trials before, trials that are never even imagined
than ever they go through.
Some of the people in here have come through. Some are still going through them. They never thought they'd have to come this way at this time. I want to give you a little bit of experience. In it, be gentle. Be obedient. Be trusting. The God that has asked you to go this way is not every footstep. He's not every footstep right to the moment of the sacrificial life when your heart is breaking and you think you'll never, ever get over it. He's marked it all. But for our part, let us be like Isaac. Let us be so trusting. Give us to know that the all things will work together. And give us to know that he shall not triumph more than we're able to bear, but he shall live and triumph, lead a way of escape, that we might be able to bear. My dear friend, I tell you this, that is so trusting. Heard me say, no whining, no complaining, nothing like that, so gentle, in the hope. And so to find anything as near to this, of course we must come to Calvary. It's one or two other little things in case I've missed out on younger people in the matter. I'm trying to get everybody into it. I noticed that before he comes to the hill, where he's going to be put on the altar, that his father, who's a burden, made him carry the load. You know, if it was my boy, I would say all your last moments will be easy. Make it very, very easy. I bet sure those dear folk in here would do that. But his father, with the burden of the room. Oh, there's something about that. It's something when a man can have a burden put upon him. It's marvelous when God can trust a man with a burden. It's lovely that God can trust a man to be chastened. It's lovely when God can trust a youth in his young manhood to bear a burden. Young people don't want burdens. Young people don't want burdens. Young people don't want tied down with Isaac. May you take this pain that this was the greatest moment of Isaac. And talk about his personal experience, there comes in other things and he doesn't rush to that height again. This was the very great moment. The moment of his typology of the day of the Lord Jesus. Not only so, did you notice that he allows his father to bind him? You know, youth doesn't want bound then, coming over it again. Doesn't want bound. Let me away. Let me away. Doesn't want bound. Doesn't want tied. Doesn't want to be restricted. He allows his father to bind him to the altar. Somebody must have been supine. He must have been something wrong with. No, there wasn't. There's something wrong with us. The young man that stays at home. The young man that loves the assembly. The young man that's now running all over the country, attending to his own vineyard. We think there's something wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. It's you there's something wrong with him. I find it difficult to listen to men teaching the word of God who have never home. I find that difficult. Unless a man is called of God to the work of the Lord full time, I see that that man's main thrust in life is to build up the local assembly. That's what I believe. And I think that's as great a thing as going to the work of God. For the same spirit that separated Paul and Barnabas is the same spirit that separated the elders in Acts chapter 20. And to be an elder in the assembly of God is equal to any preacher at any time. That is my belief. Before I went preaching, I spent 5 years in our local assembly. 5 years! Never left in any Sunday even without a body. What is it all about? How can a man go through the land
preaching, who has got no harbour and no evidence of his own teaching at all. My friend, I tell you this, power and dignity in preaching comes from a proven life with God locally. That is why there's so much powerless preaching, no effective preaching. It's all talking. How happy, how unhappy I would be if I hadn't a harbour to go home to, and the brethren believing what I believe in the teaching of the truth of God. That would cause me great concern and great grief. It would cause me to have anxious moments before them. He allows them to be burdened, and you love to be them. I thought too, this is the simplest thought I might have. I don't think I've ever read in the Bible of a youth that is more pleasing prospect than Isaac. I mean to say, who was so rich as Abram that says he was glory with it? Heavy, but gold, abundance of cattle. Land, servants, there wasn't a boy that had more pleasing prospect. He's a son for the old. There's never anyone pleased a father more so than Isaac. But he's the subject of God's desire. I love to think, I hope you'll help me if I'm wrong, I love to think that the moment a father raised the knife, the moment the thing was all finished, the moment that God saw that he was prepared to go the whole distance. I don't know how he felt. I don't know how his chemistry worked. But to put the knife and lift it to your own blood son, not a rebel, but lovely and gentle and true and kind and wholesome.
For the moment he left, the moment that God went to.
As if he had plunged it into his heart. Now what I want to say is that everyone in here is an Isaac.
There is your wife for your love, for your care, for your presence. I want to be gentle with you. Having come all this way, I tell you, every human breast is an Isaac. And God doesn't want to be in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what we sing out of in the morning, yeah? But we sing out of the hymns of light and love, but in the afternoon we sing this. Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with me in my back to shame? Lord, tear it hence and rain alone, the Lord of every motion, then shall my heart from everything, where it has. Would to God I could say to Jim, Lord gracious, I want you to understand today, go home and think about it. Talk to your wife about it. If you don't, then you know. Talk to your husband about it. If you never talked before, talk to him. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no fulfillment. There is nothing in this life more wonderful than just doing it. Fulfilling the words of painful, binding, irksome, burdensome. Listen to these words as the knife was handed in. Now I know thou lovest me. You love me more than that. You love me more than flesh. You love me more than the loveliest boy. You love me more than the loveliest of things. You love me more than those gentle, docile, obedient, trust. He was the answer to every man's longings for a family. Of course, he's put the knife down. Now I know thou lovest me. Now I know thou fearest me. For thou hast not withheld from me. In London many years ago, there was a missionary who came home from India. And he preached there, and he appealed for men none come forward. You say they would love to stay another 6 months in this land. They turn and say, I'll just go back myself. The dear man never got the length of the boat. He dropped and collapsed in a few days. You know, I don't think he should go to Michigan. Because I'll tell you why. God wants to say, what about you? And what about your grandfather's family? I know you would send money to them, I hope you do, and support them. But what if it was just yours? Could they lost somewhere away in some place? To someone, that's not for us, that's not for our family. Well, that's right. I would think if I laid my head down in the what to my boy?
No, you two, Abby, anything like that.
I just took them round the villages and saw a few people gathered and stared at them for 5 minutes. Something built from God. I would think my life's been all worthwhile.
All the preaching and everything never even annoys me. If only one of our boys and one in our meeting, whether it's my boy or other boys, if they would just be raised up and bought. To shake the districts for the power of the gospel. And to be able to go to the tent or go to the hall and see the people creeping out of the streets like rabbits out of holes. Would you not love it?
Yeah, I would love it. I would pay my last half pence to support it.
Would you?
Yeah. I have great doubts about you. Boys, you're cherished. What have you been living for?
You're getting on, you know. Some of you are getting a few gray hairs about you. You're getting on. You've not done too much.
You know, even if you've done a little bit, it's helpful. You don't need many sleeping pills.
Someone said to me the other night, the phone, do you need a sleeping pill? It's something, a word for it. I didn't know what it was before. I said, I've never need any sleeping pills.
We'll have to pray and thank God for that. It's a blessed story. I don't know what it is that's holding you back. Nice, son. I'd love to have spoken that. No, it's a Madonna. None has to get down. You're a figure. You're a strength for the altar. Oh, something beautiful about all that. I usually preach for about 70 or 80 points. I've not got through them often. I couldn't weary you with the next 20 or anything like that. But it is beautiful, isn't it? A new name that they learn, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, what about Jehovah Jireh? The Lord. He learned on the mountain another side to God they had never known before. Oh, I think that's the marvel. That tomorrow we're going to wake up and an experience is going to happen that we're going to see another facet of the glory of God.
We're going to see another bit of the grandeur of a God we've come to personally know. Isn't that lovely? Imagine 125 getting to see another side of Jehovah. Have you any of these big designs? Man, I nearly lit my lips with anticipation.
Just seeing another side of the indescribable God. It's wonderful. I thought to you, I'd love to come to this. You know, praise God. He was a book we used to call Whitsin Corner. He was a Whitsin Corner, get up that mountain.
Whitsin Corner!
Many times have you been there, some better than there, away. Whitsin Corner. Oh, God is nearer than you think. And God is more interested than you think. And the Whitsin Corner is where God comes in. He never saw the ram in the way. He just saw the ram after he went through the experience. And may we forever in this land, especially in this land, couldn't stop talking about knowing the will of God and being sure about the will of God. I'm one of the people getting older too. I never know the will of God till it's over, till I see it done. I never can say, oh, I'm sure of the Lord's will, the Lord sent me to America, the Lord sending me to Australia. These are places that I defy that I don't want to go to. Sometimes I have to do it, but I don't want to go. It's against my very nature. Surely the people need help, of course, but don't go about saying you know the will of God.
I know it yet. I know it in retrospect. I know it when I look back and I want to be in it. I never feel sure, so sure, that I know never. And so the new revelation, and then of course all the blessings, and all those cherished possessions, and you know, all the different things I really can't go into them. He says, in the blessing I will bless you. I'll multiply you. I'll give you blessings uncountable. Why? All because of obedience. All because of submission. All because of love shown to God, that we love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. They're not grievous. They're not difficult. To the spirit of the man, the blessing and the joy that will come is incalculable. Shall we pray?